The reading or this part of the outline is the longest, and yet it's the shortest time we have together. So we want to be very, we'll just read the four verses that are listed, and we might refer to the illustrations that are at the bottom, but we won't read those. Psalms 110, verse 1 through 3. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in that day, in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Philippians 2. Perhaps read from the end of verse 5 for the whole flow. Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 15. For he must, verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And in Revelation 20, and I saw, verse 4, thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
I'll be short for the sake of time. Let's look at a verse in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 6. And verse 6. Esther 6 and verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? In this final portion, we see and understand that God hath made him Lord. He is exalted. It is God the Father's delight now to honor him, to honor the Son. And he looks, God has honored him. He has glorified him. But now he looks to his creatures on earth to give to him the same. God has done everything he could for the creature. He has provided to the utmost. And now looks for man to honor him. And if not, there is a consequence, even as we saw in the verses, as we will look at. However, and this is really where we see a sovereign God, it doesn't matter if one does not honor the Lord. In this scene, he will honor the Lord. God makes sure of that. Why? Because all things were created by and for him, as we mentioned at the start. He will receive glory in the things that he made. You know, and this whole concept of man minimizing the human aspect of a fetus and thereby giving them license to destroy it takes away from that which God has made, usurping that authority. It's nothing but a ploy of the devil. But even from those creations, God will receive glory, because he's the one that formed it. And so we'll see that in these verses, that the Lord might be honored. He looks for that honor in this scene where he was rejected, continues to reject him, but that honor will not escape him. He's worthy of it because he is Lord. Mm-hmm.
So here again we come to this mystery of the Lord's person. Jehovah, so that is the beginning of verse 1, said unto my Lord, David speaking. Now who is Jehovah? We have seen earlier already, it is the triune God as he revealed himself in the Old Testament. But who is then my Lord? And that is a reference to the Lord Jesus himself as man. We saw already Adon means master. So the question is, how can Jehovah speak to my master, David's master? So there we have the mystery already of this, that God and man are seen here. God, Jehovah, and then the Lord Jesus seen in manhood. And there it is Adoni, it is singular. We have seen this morning that Adonai is another word for God, the triune God. Elohim is plural, Adonai is plural, but here it is in the singular. And so there refers it specifically to the Lord Jesus. When Elohim, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, plural, is always in the Old Testament represented by the angel of the Lord, who was in pre-incarnate condition, of course, the Lord himself. But here he is called my Lord, singular, my master. And that is when he is seen as seated at God's right hand, sit at my right hand. That's the mystery that many people could not understand, how this is possible, that a man would sit at God's right hand. And that is now the time in which we live. Until I put thine enemies as footstool of thy feet. So that is where he is right now in the glory. And that verse applies to him, as we saw earlier, at God's right hand in heaven. But I wanted to make the link with verse 5. There it says, the Lord at thy right hand will smite through kings in the day of his anger. The Lord here is Adonai. So plural again. At thy right hand refers to Jehovah. Jehovah is speaking in verse 1. And who is at the right hand? It is my Lord, that is David's Lord. So here we have this mystery again. The Lord, Adonai, the one who shows his rights He has one at the right hand, at the right hand of Jehovah, and he is the one who will then exercise judgment. What we see here, the mystery of his person, it cannot be separated. We cannot separate the triunity. We can distinguish, and so we cannot separate between the humanity of the Lord Jesus and his the fact that he is God. The two go together. We can distinguish them, but we cannot separate them. That I learned from this portion. And the Pharisees could not answer this question. When the Lord brought out this verse, they had no answer. They could not answer him because they did not know, and they could not know. They didn't want to know because they had rejected him. And so this is really a verse that the Lord used to show the greatness of his person.
And actually, it's a fascinating and wonderful psalm. As Brother Alfred was kind of just said, the first few words, the first verse of the psalm unfold this great mystery that is before us. Is it correct that this is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament?
Yes.
It is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, not only to establish the deity and the lordship of the Lord Jesus, but also to establish his priesthood in the second part of the psalm. It's called in the book of Hebrews. But it is, here is this fascinating thing. Number one, you realize that there is a communion, there is a conversation going on in eternity. Mm-hmm. In the Godhead, you see that in Psalm 2, you see that in Psalm 110, you see it in Hebrews 11. There is, God is a living God. It's not an absolute one person that's sitting somewhere. No, there is life and there is communication going on in the Godhead. And here it is, the Jehovah speaking to that Adon. I don't know what it is, because it's not really Adonai, it's not Adon, but it is that singular deity, and telling him to sit down at my right hand. Now, the Lord Jesus, as Brother Alfred was quoting, I think this very verse is quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in the book of Acts. And there, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodian in Matthew 22 especially, came to the Lord Jesus and trying to question him about everything. And never a man spoke like that man. Every question that they have come up with, the Lord them gives them an answer that they just couldn't, they didn't know what to do anymore. They were dumbfounded because of the brilliant and the ability of the Son of God to kind of stop all their mouth. But now he turned around and he asked them that question. Now, you Pharisees who know the law backwards and forwards, is the Messiah, whose son is he? Okay, very simple answer. Oh, he's the son of David. Well, explain to me that verse then.
Right.
The Lord said unto my Lord. Now, how could be of David saying that? How, if David is the grandfather should have the prestige, should have the honor. A grandfather or a father should not call his son my Lord, my sovereign. It's the honor and the prestige goes to the elder. It doesn't go to the younger. So how could he say, the Lord said unto my Lord? And I could think of those Pharisees at that day. They just like, they didn't know what to do with themselves and walked away. Because he was showing to them that the Messiah is not only the son of David, according to the flesh, but he is also the Lord of David.
The Lord who is high and lifted up and sovereign, we have him revealed and manifested and announced as man, and now we have him coming out in display. He is going to show his power in that day. It says, the people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. What we really see developing is the Lord enthroned, awaiting a day when he's going to be put forward in display, and everyone will recognize what has been true from all eternity. Everyone who is in abject rebellion will now be confronted with the reality of this one, this same Jesus, who is humiliated and despised and rejected, this same Jesus. It in display, he is going to display his power. And the display is in two parts. It's in judgment, in which he judges the nations and puts down all rule and authority. And then it's in gracious benevolence in the thousand-year reign. And so it's something that Paul says, there's a reward for those who love his appearing, who look forward and anticipate that day when what we hold in our hearts to be real and true, he is Lord, will be universally held.
Mm-hmm. What's also a thought that spoke to me is the fact that he is going to be doing this over this same earth, this same place that has rejected him. And it's a marvelous thought that this very planet, he's been reigning over it.
And again, the beauty of it in verse 3 that we are talking about, it's a willing people. Yeah. Having recognized the greatness of his person and his sovereign power and right, it said in verse 3 that thy willing people, they are people who are willingly offering themselves as a willing offering, as a heart that's drawn to the greatness and the beauty of the Lord. They are drawn to that, and they are not by force at all, or through the force of his love. They are really willingly bowing the knee to him. They are willingly offering themselves up to him. It's the impact. You see, it's not a theoretical thing to own Jesus as Lord. It must have impact on our life. It must change our life. And the willing people here are willing, and they display beauty in holiness. Now, the world have its own idea of beauty. And it's usually very, very ugly and very filthy and very cheap. But here, there is beauty in holiness. Holiness is not ugly or bad. Holiness is a beautiful thing. And it is a display of those who voluntarily accept Jesus as Lord and bow the knee to him. They will display that in the life. Even their beauty will be in connection with holiness, and it will be displayed to people around them.
One more thought in this connection, the matter of a response. If we see the greatness of his person presented to us, it demands a response. Mm-hmm. The Lord did not get that response in connection with his first coming. We have seen that. But he gets this response now, during the time of his rejection. He will get this response from the future remnant. He will get this response in the world to come. And it is beautiful to see how that goes together with God's sovereignty. We were earlier talking about God's sovereignty. Well, what about the dew of the morning? From the womb of the morning shall come to thee the dew of thy youth. There is this wonderful reality. A response is given from willing hearts. At the same time, it is God who prepares this in his sovereignty. And beloved, I really like to see that through all through Scripture, how God's sovereignty goes together with a response from man's side. And that response will be given here publicly, of course, in the millennium. But that response we may give now already. We saw that earlier this morning also a little bit in another passage. But this is what the Lord is looking for. He looks for a response, even from a people that's now living on this world that cast him out. He has a response from us today. We are this willing people today. In the days when the Antichrist will make himself great, as we saw this morning, the Lord will have a response from this tiny remnant. They will be willing. And he will use them then to usher in his public rule in the world to come. It's marvelous how the Lord is going to use that response and bring in his public reign.
In Psalm 23, we read, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We read, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength. I don't think it's for comfort. In this case, it's going to be a rod of correction, a rod of justice. The world, since God put man on it, has always cried for justice. And it doesn't come from man entirely. It comes from God. And in this case, he will use it to strike the nations and judge the nations. Mm-hmm. But that's one another aspect of the Lord. We had a nice aspect prior to this, but there's also the Lord who does not overlook sin. Mm-hmm. And I think for the most part, because God doesn't act that way now, man thinks God is nothing. Why bow the knee to a God who doesn't do anything? You know, that's like, why do the speed limit if it's not going to be enforced? Same thought, you know. So we do what we do, and so man does what man does. But we're under grace now, praise God. And not in this day, though. It's not a day of grace. I think the Lord will enact his just judgment right away.
Mm-hmm. I remember a brother once saying at a conference, and he challenged us that, maybe that brother's here, I'm not sure, but challenge us that when you meet people who say, well, why would God allow this and not willing to bow the knee of this incident that happened in their life or happened in their community or tragedy as we've been reading? Why would a loving God not step in and stop such things? And the brother said that if the Lord would step in, he would have to reign in righteousness. And so everything would have to be put right. And when he said, when I pointed that out one time to a person that asked me that, he said that, and even in your own life, he'd have to put this right and this right. So before you ask for the Lord to step in, understand when he does, everything will be set right. And he says, 9 times out of 10, they back off because they begin to understand that this is a day coming. We live in a day of grace. It's not about God turning his eye away from sin to say, I'm just not looking. No, it's a day in which he is presenting his sovereign grace, his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that all men ought to be saved. It's the Noah's Ark of today, as it were. It's there for men to reach. But a day is coming when that door will shut. Mm-hmm. Now he comes and he will put everything right, and that includes everything in every life, in every circumstance. That is the day that is coming.
I'd like to make a comment about Philippians 2:9-11. It says here, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the emphasis here is on the word should. This Greek verb is in the subjunctive mood. So you could say it's the mood of interrogation. And it's interesting. You could say it's that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, shouldn't it? So I thought that was interesting, that it's like God doesn't violate our free will. And like the brother was saying earlier, we are willing to bow the knee and confess because we trust and believe on the Christ. But you think about the devil and sinners, unrepentant sinners in hell, you know, they don't want to bow the knee, do they? They still are in rebellion. And so I know there's a few Greek texts have the word shall bow here, but that's not in the authorized Greek text. So you either have to say, is God going to force everyone in heaven or hell to bow the knee? Or I think God is going to respect our will. And he doesn't force anybody to become a believer. We have to receive him. It has to be an act of our will. And you know, we will willingly bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But will unrepentant angels and the devil and sinners in hell bow the knee?
Yeah,
maybe not.
It says every.
It will be forced.
It says every.
It says yeah. every.
It will be forced to.
Well, means?
No, but in the subjunctive mood, it sort of questions.
But maybe it will help if we know that it is a quotation from the Old Testament. Yeah. Now, mm-hmm. I don't know how that would be in the Greek terms, but it might help a little bit to realize, and I don't know.
Well, I'm not saying I have the answer, but
no.
I'm just saying, why is it in the subjunctive mood, aorist, first tense, in the authorized version, in the couple of Greek manuscripts? It's in the future tense, middle. And so why is there a difference there between the Greek text? And
yeah.
I'm saying that should be researched because there's a different meaning.
Yeah, and I'm just trying to give...
Between
maybe,
shall and should.
Right. If we look in the Hebrews, and I don't know, Alfred, if you could help there. In Isaiah 45, I think that's where the verse is quoting from. Mm-hmm. And verse 22.
23.
23, sorry. Isaiah 45, verse 23, where is that verse? And again, it was quoted in Romans 14 also. So that verse was quoted in Romans 14.
What was the Isaiah verse again?
It's chapter 45 and verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Only in Jehovah shall they say, I have righteousness and strength. So it seems like the quotation from the Old Testament gives the idea, although I don't know how it is in the Hebrew, it gives the idea that they will have no other choice mm-hmm. but to bow the knee. It's not that he's going to stand in the whip saying, you better bow the knee. They will have no choice because now all of a sudden they realize who he is. Mm-hmm. Because even the demons, when they saw him in the days of his flesh, a person that possessed with demon, the demon made that person to bow before him and begged him. So they realize his power and his authority. They are not going to have a choice but to do that, I think, just looking at the verse from the Old Testament. That might help.
And the demons, and not that example you gave, Emil, the demons knew, are you come, is this the time
before
now?
The time.
Before
the
knowing that yes. this right. moment will come when they right. will
right.
truly bow.
Yeah. Right.
And they'll be thrown into judgment. So,
though you're right, God is not forcing anybody, but reality is they will have no choice but to bow the knee and mm-hmm. confess him mm-hmm. as Lord.
Okay. It's interesting in that connection that may help also. Judas, he never called the Lord Jesus Lord. He only called him a rabbi. Rabbi am I, when the Lord was talking about it. The disciples said, Lord. But Judas said, Rabbi. So he did not recognize him as Lord because he had a different Lord. But the point is that the time will come that even Judas will bow the knee. All in, and there are three different spheres, heavenly, earthly, and infernal, or under the earth. And so they are not redeemed, but they will be forced to recognize the Lord's rights, because what he did, the work of redemption, implies that he has rights on everything, nothing excluded. And that will be acknowledged then.
Creator power also, because he created them.
Yeah.
Could we maybe relate this to that illustration of Joseph? Remember, Joseph was Potiphar's slave, right?
Uh-huh.
And then he was cast into prison. But when Pharaoh puts Joseph at the right hand of Pharaoh in all power, now, what would Potiphar have to do to the one he once put down into prison? He would have to recognize and acknowledge his authority, this one who he falsely accused.
And when you read the story, you get some who go to Pharaoh. They try to bypass Joseph. And they go to Pharaoh to ask for food. And he said, you go to Joseph. Yeah. I have a feeling Potiphar was one of them.
We have this same thought in Psalm 2 about the Lord's acknowledgement from all levels. And there it's in an analogy of the heavens, the earth, and under the earth. And I think it would be an interesting study we could do on our own. In the Psalms in particular, you hear that expression, heavens on the earth and in the sea, or that thought of below the earth. And it's all-encompassing, that there is no creature that ever was created that will not acknowledge the lordship of the Lord Jesus.
Mm. Yeah, but when it comes to blessing in Ephesians chapter 1, in Philippians, you know, it says heavenly beings, earthly beings, and infernal beings, but in Ephesians 1, 11, 10, verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together all in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and that are on the earth. So he doesn't include the infernal beings there.
Right. Because in Ephesians, he's head.
Right.
Yeah, headship and lordship kind of different a little bit. In headship, it's only believers, redeemed company, but lordship, right, it's overall.
Question is in Philippians, verse 9, therefore God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, when he refers to in verse 9, the name, is that the name of Jesus? Is that Jesus? Or is there another name that I've heard Bergman speak of before?
Mm-hmm. It is a unique name, so it is the name. What it really is, we don't know. Whether it is referring to Jesus or other names, but it is the name. There's only one the name. And that's why I emphasized this morning also, it is the Alpha and the Omega. So this is to emphasize really, again, the greatness of his person. There's only one person who has the name, and that's him.
Which is not known to us.
We don't know.
Well, if you link in with the book of Revelation where he has a name and no one know it but himself,
yeah, could be.
You might link it with that name. But the great thing to me is that it's at the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
It is the name that was despised and rejected.
That's it.
In the time of his flesh, on the cross, and even today, how many times, and many of us have experienced that, will you shudder when you hear people around you using the blessed name of the Lord Jesus in vain? It just makes your blood boil, really.
Yeah. Yeah.
But this is the name that God will make sure that every knee will bow, and every tongue will use that name, will confess that name. And I think it's a wonderful thing, and you were quoting the Greek a little bit here, my dear brother. I think the word in verse 9, highly exalted, is the only time it is used in the Greek New Testament.
Yeah.
It's a word that the Spirit of God, I think, put together to say, because there is no greater word. He couldn't find anything, so he put that word together. Highly exalted.
Yeah. The Greek word for that is hupo.
Yeah.
Yeah. Uber.
We use in English is super.
Super exalted.
It's super exalted.
To exalt supremely is more literal.
Yeah. I was also thinking that connects to Joseph. Was Joseph named Jean?
Yeah.
And his name was changed, but his name was given in character to now that position he holds. So the same thing, that new name of the Lord Jesus, which only he knows, it's going to be a supreme name, but a character with all that he has accomplished.
Mm-hmm.
Just to give the reference, Revelation 19, verse 12 that you're referring to, that no man knew but himself, that name written. But I think the lovely thought that it is the name of Jesus that we
announce. Well, it does say of Jesus in Philippians 2:10.
Right.
It's in the genitive case too, of Jesus.
Isu. Doesn't Jesus mean Jehovah the Savior?
Amen.
Yeah. Jehoshua, I believe it is in the Hebrew. Jehovah is salvation. So there again you have this mystery of his name. It is given at his birth in Matthew 1. So do you see this baby called Jesus, but he is also Jehovah. Who can explain that?
Can we have an understanding of the word things, which is brought out three times? Things. I don't like to refer to humans as things. Although it always puzzled me when the angel said, this holy thing that is in thy womb. Okay. Perhaps that's a wrong rendition. However, and also, is this, could this be in connection, well, I think Darby's translation in Hebrews, where we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everything. It says one in King James, but in Darby it's everything. And I'm wondering if there's a reason, if that correlates with this.
This word things in verse 10 is of things in heaven. It's genitive plural, and the dictionary says it meant like of heavenly beings.
Mm-hmm. Angels, seraphims, yeah. Anything God created that has a life form?
Beings in heaven. Yeah. The New King James translates it of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those on
a lot of things we may not even know.
This is very true. You're absolutely right. I mean, everything was created for his glory, so it would have to be all life forms.
Dominions, powers, yeah. Words to describe things that we have not seen.
Mm-hmm. And also the verse you quote from Hebrews 2, that he should taste the death for everything or everyone.
Yes.
So that is to show the greatness of his work, mm-hmm. that has an impact towards everything and towards everyone. It doesn't mean that everyone will be reconciled to God,
right.
Will be saved, but this shows the greatness of his work, such an impact.
Because the creation itself groaned. Mm-hmm. The unintelligible things suffered the effect of sin on earth. I think the earth shaped because of the iniquity of man.
Yep.
And every other week now you hear the earth shaking somewhere. It's really, I think the earth could not take it anymore of how the wickedness of man have increased, and it's just going to get worse and worse. Yeah.
It says in Romans, the whole creation groaned and travailed, waiting for the adoption of sons. Mm-hmm. So the whole creation felt it in the fall, and the whole creation as it were benefit in his redemption.
That's why the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, the sun was hidden, it's hiding itself. So that shows how the whole creation suffered in connection with the fact that the great creator was suffering.
And the rocks rent.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But that verse also says, doesn't it, that groaneth and travaileth in pain.
Yes. Yet until now.
Yeah, so there's an agony to this
agony.
Scenario.
Yeah.
Yes. Are we a part of that creation too?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Actually, the word things here in verse 10, there is no word for things there. It's sort of just added so it be understood. It says, every knee should bow of in heaven and on earth and under the earth. But it's implied of beings.
Yeah, it's implied.
Beings that exist in heaven, on earth, and under the earth.
But the beauty of this section, and we really don't want to lose sight of it, that the object is this, that this mind be in you, mm-hmm. which was also in Christ Jesus. I think it is a beautiful illustration of the perfection and the humility of the Lord Jesus. How did he will obtain that position? Where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Man will try to get it in a different way, but the Lord Jesus humbled himself. Upon took the form of a servant. I mean, who could grasp or understand that? A form of a servant. Death, not only just death, even the death of the cross. This is what the Lord have gone through. And again, Christianity is not theoretical. These things are not just theory that we talked about. It must have impact on our life. This is how the Lord gone to the glory. And if we want to go to the glory, this is the only way to go to the glory.
Hmm. So you have the Lord Jesus in the upper room saying to his disciples, you call me Lord and Master, and you say right. Right titles. If I do this to you, so should you also do to your brethren. Hmm. There is a course to follow for those who bow the knee to the Lord.
To have this humble mindset.
That's correct.
Hmm. And for the man, for the race of man, which is the highlight of, it's quite an embarrassment. When you look at all creation that groaneth, when you look at creation, how, and I've often shared this before, how the animal kingdom had obeyed him far better than man has.
Mm-hmm.
You know, with the animals coming by God's command into the ark. Animals that fed prophets. And so on and so forth. And it's embarrassing. It, you know, if you explain it that way, it should embarrass us. At the human race, that which was created after the image and glory of God, that the creation around us is a better testimony than we are to it.
Mm-hmm.
In that we are not willing to bow, or I should say, we are today, the believers, but mankind is not willing to bow, but all of creation does.
Let's move on to these next two verses. For he must reign till he have put all his enemies under his feet. I think there isn't one in this room that would enjoy a book that didn't have a conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is with the Word of God. There will come a time when everything will be in its proper place, with the Lord reigning and the enemies of God put down. And you know, this is, when you read Revelations, the cries of the martyrs of the tribulation are, how long, O Lord, will this go on? I mean, it's written in Scripture 7 years. But the horror and the madness of that time will be so great. These suffering saints will just cry and cry to the Lord, how long will this go on? But the Lord has a conclusion to it.
Mm-hmm. And the conclusion is pre-programmed. It must be that way.
Amen.
And that's beautiful to see. This is God's program. So the one who was dishonored must be honored. He must reign. And what we had in Hebrews 2 earlier about his sufferings, it behove him. I'm trying to find that verse. We're referring to Hebrews 2 verse 10. For it became him. They have the same concept. This was what was proper. This could not be any other way. And so what is proper, what must be, this is God's program, and that is the happy ending that it ultimately lead to, as you say. Beautiful. He must have the preeminence, and so the Lord must be honored.
Let's remember that creation, right at the onset, was plunged into a condition which is not righted until the Lord makes it right. And that is in God's time, after the 1,000 years, after the Satan and the Antichrist and the, what's the other one?
The false prophet
put down. And how does Peter describe it? That the Lord will take the universe and the earth and reform it with a firm, fervent heat. Well, in that time, all the enemies of God will be out of the way.
And the verse is mentioned in that beautiful chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where really death is the biggest obstacle and the biggest enemy.
it is the biggest obstacle, because it came in and all mankind was subject to it. And here it is, the resurrected man, who is going to set everything in order. Even death. Man could not do anything about death. He could not. Man could not do anything about death at all. But here it is, the Son of Man in resurrection, that last Adam, that second man, that first fruit, is going to take care of that for all of those who belong to him. He will subdue everything. He must reign. There is no other way about it. He must reign. He must take that place of authority where he would express it and administrate it. Everything will be subdued, even death. Even death will be subdued to the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man. He is the one, the only one, that went into death by his own initiative on the cross. They didn't kill him. He delivered up the spirit. And I could imagine, just imagine that day, what happened to death. When he saw, for the first time, a man walking into his own domain. Mm-hmm. Nobody ever did that. Death will go and grab people. For the first time, here is a man going into the domain of death and binding him and taking his thing away from him. What must I? That is the Lord that we belong to. Amen. That is the Lord, the power of him. Who would not bow the knee to that person? There is no enemy. He must reign. And he will put everything in order and deliver it to the hand of God.
This makes him Lord of all. Amen. Because he's gone every place there is to go. Yep. And he's conquered all. So it makes him Lord of all, not in theory, but in practice. Mm-hmm.
So, in talking to my co-workers at various times over the years, I've heard this remark. Well, I'm going to have a lot of buddies in hell, so it's going to be a big party. What does it say?
Terrible.
No. He totally misunderstood what I was trying to tell him. It's not a party scene. It's judgment. And that brings us to this. This is more on the third verse, but Revelations.
Yeah.
Judgment was given unto them. And then the final part of this verse in Revelations. The rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. Is there such a thing as a second death? Oh, yes, there is. Right? It's from the natural perspective. Who would understand the second death? But what did God tell Adam? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did Adam die that day? No. No. But
he died.
Spiritually he died.
Yeah.
Right? And that pertains to the second death.
This word power in this verse here, it says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. It's that word exousion again that we translate authority. Mm-hmm. And what a comfort that is, that you're part of the first resurrection, which I believe all believers will be, and also these tribulation saints that didn't receive the mark, that the second death will have no power over us, no authority. And then it says, but they shall be priests of God, and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This word reign here is the same Greek word, except it's third person plural, and it's in the future tense, as the word he must reign in 1 Corinthians 15:25. So, Christ is reigning now at the right hand of the Lord, but we shall reign with him for 1,000 years in the future. Mm-hmm. I think that's great. Mm-hmm. So we have to look forward to.
Mm-hmm. Now, I have a question on that.
And how we're going to reign, I don't have a clue.
It pertains to that.
I don't have a clue.
clue as to what we're going to be doing, but it says we're going to be reigning with Christ.
Yeah, so. We're going to be reigning. That's what we're going to be doing.
But it says only for 1,000 years. There's eternity after that. It doesn't mention reigning with Christ for eternity, but living with Christ. So the reign then must be for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, because he displays his saints, right, over the earth. So that too, that reign is for the glory of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, because in the millennial, righteousness shall reign. And we know from other passages that if anything arises out of with unrighteousness, it will be taken away immediately. And so the believers of today and those of the tribulation display that holiness, that beautiness, that righteousness, which is under the reign of Christ. And so we will reign with him in the fact that righteousness and holiness shall be maintained and displayed in the believers. And anyone that remotely even violates the righteous reign of Christ shall be removed. Mm-hmm. But in the day after, righteousness shall dwell. Mm-hmm. It's not the thought of reigning, because there's nothing to reign over. The darkness and those of darkness and those of unrighteousness and deeds of unrighteousness will not appear there. So there's no thought of reigning, but nothing but pure dwelling in righteousness. Mm-hmm.